Well, good morning. Praise the Lord. I want to let you know we have a handful. I didn't bring a ton of them, but I have a handful copies of our magazine back there. You know, we produce a magazine. This is our 16th volume, so we've been doing it for about 3.5 years. It started off with just something as a little magazine for our church or outreach that we had in our hometown. And then it's kind of taken on a life of its own and grown, and now we have a number of writers that contribute in the edition with us. We started off as like 8 pages, then it went to 12, then 16, now 24, and so it continues to grow. We're going to be trying to get into the businesses around Bakersfield, and like I said, it also has a kind of an opportunity to get out nationally, digitally, and we've actually hired a digital production company that helps with that side of it, and we've already had well over 100.5 readers, and so it's just nice. God's seeming to bless it and put his hand on it, but I brought about 16 or so copies, I think, in the back, so please feel free to take one, and if it's a blessing, pass around. If it's not, just don't tell me about it. Praise the Lord. No, I'm just kidding. I believe it'll be a blessing to you. We have, like I said, a number of ministers. Next time, we're going to be doing it. We always have a theme for the magazine. The next one is actually going to be on missions, and I have a dear friend who has a very large missions ministry. In fact, he's on television, he used to be anyway, from Casablanca to Baghdad, and he owns a city block in Beirut, Lebanon, where they have an enormous mission center. They actually bought the building for the Seventh-day Adventists. It's an entire city block in downtown Beirut, and they educate the children, reach out to the community, and just see tons of people saved out of that Muslim community. So God's doing great things in the world, right? And sometimes we don't hear about the good news because we're so beleaguered with the bad news that we see in our networks. But God is doing great things in the world. And so I asked him if he would answer some questions, kind of like an interview type article. And then I've got others that are going to be, just have some friends that came back from the Congo. They'll be putting an article in. And then I'm going to have a little article in about our next little foyer into internet evangelism that we're going to be doing next Saturday. So I'll let you know how that goes as well, and hopefully we can compile a little video of that and share it with you here at the church. But anyway, God is good. Amen? Turn in your Bibles if you would. You know, just guess, and let's see if you're really flowing with the Holy Ghost. No, turn with me if you will to James chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 13, and then later we're going to go back to some of the other verses we were looking at. We're going to kind of finish up some thoughts on prayer. I'm not saying we won't teach on prayer again later in the month, but as I said sometime back, the Lord just seemed to guide my steps to making September a month where we focus on, give a little more attention to prayer. I believe prayer ought to be a very natural thing, kind of like breathing. We breathe in, we breathe out, we do it even when we're not conscious of it. And I think prayer in many ways should be that way as well. We don't schedule time with our wives or our friends necessarily to engage in our relationship with them. It's more organic, it's more natural than that. And likewise, I believe our prayer lives with the Lord should be somewhat organic and natural. But at the same time, there's time to really buckle down and do the business of prayer. And oftentimes I've found again and again that people don't pray, not because they don't believe it's important, but because for some reason or another, they either don't feel they know how to do it well, or that somehow or another they're not really qualified to pray, or that God won't really listen to their prayers. They believe God listens to the preacher's prayers. Probably Billy Graham, God's really, he had his own direct line, you know. But other people, the connection's a little bit disrupted. It's a little cloudy. Sometimes they get a busy signal, they think. And of course, it's not that way, but oftentimes that's our perception. And so I want to kind of share some things with you at the beginning here to try to help you realize that you have just as much of a place at the throne of grace as anyone does. In fact, Jesus actually gave you his standing with the Father, positionally speaking. So in the eyes of God, legally speaking, when you pray, it's as though the Lord himself were praying. That ought to give you some encouragement, right? So let's notice here in James chapter 5, starting with verse 13. I like these few verses because every single one of them mentioned prayer in some context. He said, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. It's significant to mention that through Elijah's prayers, an entire nation was brought back to God. And if there's ever a time where the church needs to pray that a nation might be brought back to God, it's right now in the good old USA. We desperately need for God to do some dramatic things in our nation at this time, particularly in the role of government, but also really in every sector of society. We're quickly becoming more and more of what's known as a pluralistic society. A pluralistic society is not necessarily bad in a free society. A pluralistic society means that there's no particularly one worldview that's dominant. Everybody has an opportunity in the free marketplace of ideas to share what they believe, to share their convictions. And really, in America, that's the only way you can have it. Because the moment we want to legislate and limit one group, how many know that's going to come to roost on us at some point or another? And besides all that, I'm not intimidated by other worldviews or other religions, because I believe our gospel is the truth. And I believe that if truth has its day in the court of public opinion, ultimately, it will come forth victoriously. And so I'm not intimidated by other worldviews, other groups having their say, so long as Christianity is free to have its say, right? And at the same time, the bad thing about pluralism is that it's come to mean not only should everyone have a free say in the marketplace of ideas, it's also come to mean, unfortunately, in our increasingly secular society, that all religions are the same. Well, how many of you know all religions are not the same? In fact, it's not even logically coherent to say that all religions are the same. For one thing, you cannot have two opposing statements both equally be true. Right? If you can't say blue is my favorite color and red is my favorite color, and then both be true statements, it has to either be blue or it has to be red, right? And so likewise, when it comes to Christianity, oftentimes people say, well, you folk are just so exclusive, you say that you're the only way. And oftentimes that criticism lands in our lap, when in reality, every religion makes truth claims, and every truth claim is by its own nature exclusive. In other words, the Muslims believe they have the only way. We believe we have the only way, right? Those that are involved in pantheistic religions, like in the Far East, they believe they have the only way. So the question isn't, is Christianity exclusive? Every religion is by its very nature exclusive. The question is, which one is right? Right? And so in our country, what we simply want is Christianity to have the freedom to, let's just let God out of the box, right? Let's just let God have his way in our culture, and I believe that we'll be all right. And so we need to pray that we continue to have freedom in our nation so that we can preach the gospel, so we can express our values. And what we see happening now is a real push toward what is known not only as pluralism, but also this idea of privatization. In other words, religion is a private matter. Keep it at home. Don't bring it to work. Don't bring it to school. Certainly, whatever you do, don't bring it to government, right? But how many of you know we were not given, this is just a good little civics lesson here, we were not given by our founders freedom of worship. We were given freedom of religion, and that's a very different thing. Freedom of worship means you can go in that little building, do your weird thing on Sunday morning, but when you come out of that building, you bow the knee to the secular state. That's freedom of worship. Freedom of religion means that I have the right to live according to the convictions of my conscience in every aspect of my life. And that's what the founders gave us. And so, in other words, we should pray that our nation continue to protect our liberties. I'm encouraged that recently there was a task force that was basically created by the administration to protect religious liberty, not only here in the United States, but abroad. As we know, many people today are suffering horrendously because of Christian persecution, religious persecution. There's more people dying for their faith today, for the Christian faith today, than ever in the history of the world. So don't think that that was something that was done in the past. It's happening right now. And we need to be praying not only for our nation, but for all the nations of the world. And if we're naive enough to think that the totalitarian regimes that others are suffering under couldn't come here, we're just deceiving ourselves. If we don't pray for God's blessing to be upon our nation, we could go the way of all nations. Every other empire has slid down the hill. We could do the same thing. But it's God's grace, His protection, His hand upon us that has brought the blessings that it has. And if the church continues to pray, there's no reason why we can't continue to see the blessings of God upon our land. But we really do need to pray. We need to understand how urgent the hour is. I think sometimes, as I've said, we just think somebody's got it covered somewhere. And that's not always the case. We need to make sure that we're doing our due diligence before the throne of grace. Amen? So the Bible says here, let me go ahead and read again, verse 16 and 17. I want to read these two portions. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectant, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that's where people say, now that's it. If I could just get righteous enough, if I could just, you know, kind of come up the ladder a bit, if I could just improve my walk and be righteous before God. No, friend, this is not talking about a righteousness that we appropriate through our works or just being better Christians or trying harder so that I'm not ashamed to appear before the throne of grace. You have to realize your righteousness was given to you as a gift by God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You are righteous in the sight of God the day you get born again, because it's a gift God has given you. It's a positional standing that you have before the Father. And not only that, but he goes on in the next verse to say that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, Elijah had his ups and downs too. In fact, Elijah, one day, he's the great hero bringing the nation back to Israel. And the very next day when Rahab, you know, puts out a little, when Jezebel puts out a contract on his life, he's heading for the hills like a scary little girl, right? You know, picked up the skirts of his prophet's garments and ran out of town. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he runs away from Jezebel. And so Elijah had his ups and downs, and yet he was used mightily in prayer to bring the nation back to God. So we all have our foibles. We all have our ups and downs. God is not surprised when you appear before the throne of grace if you didn't have a perfect day. And when you confessed your sin, it's not when he found out about it. Here he knows you inside and out. He loves you, and he gave you a position of righteousness so that you could come before him, the Bible said, with boldness to appropriate grace and to find mercy in the day of need. Man, that is good news for all of us. So we have a position where we can come before the throne of grace and make our requests known before God. Last week we began talking about the fact that to pray rightly or to pray accurately, we have to pray in line with God's will. We talked about that actually for the last couple of weeks, but we specified some things yesterday that I want to build on today. Go with me, if you will, to John chapter 15, and we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. John 15, verses 7 and 8. This is, of course, Jesus' last long discourse with the disciples. It goes from chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and then his high priestly prayer in chapter 17. Very large amount of content from Jesus. And he talks much about prayer. He talks much about the role of the Holy Spirit. But right here we see him talking about prayer in particular. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now, obviously, there's many dimensions of fruit bearing. In one sense, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is the character of Christ. And that fruit ought to be born on the branch of our lives, if you will, through our constant union with Jesus, right? And the more we live in fellowship and relationship with him, our lives will be fruitful in that they will exemplify the nature and character of Christ. But that's only one kind of fruit bearing. Fruit bearing also is reproduction in like kind. Soul winning would be another kind of fruit bearing, right? Because we're bearing fruit. We're producing more of the same kind. And so soul winning, of course, is very important. But here, the context actually in bearing fruit is talking about bearing prayer fruit. And he gives us two conditions. He said, if you abide in me, in other words, prayer is based upon relationship. We have a relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. Again, we stand before him righteously. And it's not just an idea of relationship in the context of that I'm his son, but that I'm walking in fellowship with him. So much so that his wants become my wants. His desires become my desires. So if I abide in him and his word abides in me, then I'll ask what I will and it shall be done unto me. Now we have to realize Jesus is not being dramatic. He's not mincing words. He means exactly what he's saying. So if I'm walking in fellowship with him and his words are abiding in me, the Bible says I can ask whatever I will and it will be done unto me. Of course, the implication, if I'm abiding in him and his words are abiding in me, the things I want are the things he wants, right? And so again, it goes back to what we said before. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have the things that we've desired of him. So his words need to dwell in us, meaning that, among other things, our prayers need to be informed by the will of God, or another way to say that, by the word of God, because the word of God is a revelation of the will of God. So as I look through the scriptures, I try to get to know God better. Now we need a good broad understanding of the Word of God, because the more we understand the narrative of the Bible, the more we understand the heart and mind of God. It's God's desire, of course, that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible said He's not willing that any should perish. So that's one aspect of the will of God. It's also the will of God that you and I would grow in intimacy with Him, that character would be formed in us, that we would become true disciples of His and reflect His nature and character to the world around us. All of these things, of course, are in line with His will in His Word. And oftentimes I think we are under the false assumption that effective prayer has to be long prayer. And that's not true. There have been many things for which I prayed that I did not pray long prayers, but I knew that I was praying in line with His will because I had good scriptural foundation for it. And so if I'm praying, for example, for a young believer who's just recently come to faith in Christ, I might say, Lord, I pray for so-and-so, that You continue to work Your will in their lives, that You would surround them with good influences and mentors who can continue to speak into their life and cause them to be grounded in the Word of God. Surround them with good influences and protect them from those influences that would take away from their walk with Christ. Help them to get rooted in the Word. I pray that You'd give unto them a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of You. All of these things I'm praying for are actually different verses, but they've just become internalized in me so that I can pray them out naturally. So in other words, the more I know the Word, the more the Word will be reflected in the things that I pray, so I know I'm praying in line with His will. But also, there are some very specific things I think that it's important we understand in praying about the will of God. Now, go with me one other place, Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. We mentioned the fact that the Apostle Paul emphasizes much praying for saints, praying one for another. And as important as it is that we see harvest, a harvest of souls reaped, we said that it's extremely important that we pray for the church. Because if spiritual formation, if discipleship is not occurring in my life and yours, then we will not be the light of the world that God's caused us to be. If the church isn't doing its thing, if we're not winning souls, if we're not reflecting the character of Christ, nobody's going to be won to the Lord, right? It's like one person said, I ought to become a Christian if I'd ever met one, right? You know, I know that kind of criticism comes our way a lot. Well, the fact of the matter is, when people see a genuine representation or a genuine representative of Christ who reflects His character, that's a powerful witness for Christ. In fact, it really earns us a platform then to speak into people's lives. One thing about this generation that's emerging now, what we call the millennial generation, they're coming now into adulthood around the 30 year mark or so, is they want authenticity. And actually, a lot of times you'll hear people kind of bash the millennial age group, but actually there's a lot of good things about them. They're looking for authenticity, and they're looking for a cause they can give themselves to. In fact, many of our young millennial people are engaged in all sorts of causes. Not all of them I would consider necessarily to be all that worthy, because they've been sold a bill of goods, I think, sometimes from a very secular culture. But nevertheless, if they find something that they feel is of value, they will invest themselves into it. In fact, actually, there are more giving, financially giving generation than their predecessors. And so it's not a matter of they don't want to be involved, but we need to give them a reason to be involved with the things of God. And one of the things that will help them to realize the credibility of Christianity is when they see real genuine articles, right? When they see people that themselves are disciples of Christ, sold out to the cause of Jesus, and are modeling that before them. And so there are certain things we need to pray one for another so that we can come into the maturity and represent Christ in a powerful way. I've mentioned often about the prayers of Paul. I love the prayers of Paul, and you can find them all through the epistles in Ephesians 1, in Colossians 1, and in Philippians 1. There's these things that Paul especially prayed for the church. One of my favorites is in Colossians 1, 9 through 11. I pray it for my children. I pray it for you all. I pray it for myself. And Paul prayed for them. He said, we pray for you that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him in everything that you do, increasing in the knowledge of God and strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all endurance and long-suffering with joy. Now that's, if you break that down and pay attention to it, that's a great prayer to pray. I don't know about you, but I want to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to be doing a lot of things that are not the will of God for me. I want to be doing what God wants me to do. So I pray that I'd be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom, that I would walk it out the way He wants me to, right? So these are great great prayers to pray for others, pray for yourself, so the Word of God can inform our prayers. And the prayers of Paul are a great place to start. If you'd like to know what they are, I'll be glad to give you a list of them. There's a whole bunch of them. And it's very important that we pray along those lines. So how do we pray? We pray, of course, in line with the Word of God, but we also pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. Did we read Ephesians 6:18 yet? I don't know if we did. Let's read it. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul said we're to pray for all the saints in the Spirit, or as one translation says, with the help of the Holy Spirit. We need to invite the Holy Spirit into our times of prayer. I can't tell you how many times I've been praying, and all of a sudden God will bring to my remembrance something I need to pray for, or someone I need to pray for. When I was a young man, I remember God will especially, I don't know, it's kind of like praying with training wheels. God will help you in your early days. And I remember when I was a teen, and I was actually very keen on rest home ministry. I went and visited a lot of the rest homes and ministered to the old people quite a bit. I guess one of the reasons why it was harder for them to run away if my message wasn't good. I don't know, but no, I'm kidding. I would go in and I'd play the piano and sing. And, they were just so delighted to see a younger person. They were always so glad to see you come. And in Taft, there were two primary rest homes, and one was called Westside Rest Home. And I would go there more often because I was more familiar with it. It was right behind the fort there in Taft. And I would go there, and they had a nice little baby grand piano, and I'd play and I'd sing. And they'd sit there as long as I'd sing. I mean, they didn't have a lot else going on. And they just loved you coming, and it was a blessing. And then sometimes I'd go room to room and talk to people and pray with people. Sometimes I'd go to the cafeteria and sit with them and just talk to them. And I remember one day I was praying, and as I began to pray, I had, for lack of a better term, I just saw an image flash in front of my mind. And I knew exactly what the image was and exactly what God was saying to me through it. It was very clear. Just a simple image. It wasn't anything spectacular. You know, the clouds didn't roll back. The angels didn't sing. There weren't firecrackers or fireworks going off. Just a simple image. I saw the other rest home in town. And for whatever reason, I had never visited there. I'd never gone there to sing and play. And so I just simply felt in my heart that God was saying, go there. And I did. I went there, and sure enough, they were happy to have me come. And they literally emptied the place out, put them all in that room where the piano was. I sang and played, and it was just a good time of ministry. And I'm just simply saying that even in our simple efforts, God will help us. He'll guide us. And so prayer is not an end in itself. Prayer will oftentimes be a catalyst to get you in motion in doing the things God wants you to do. And you will see that as we go. But prayer is important. It's a great starting place, and we must pray. And sometimes we'll be praying for things that we may never touch in the natural. In other words, you may never go there. You may never speak to that person. But oftentimes our prayers catalyze heavenly activity, and God begins to move on behalf of the times where we pray. So what should we pray for? And this is what I want to get to in the last few minutes here today. What should we pray for? Number one, we touched on at the beginning, we need to be praying desperately for our nation and for our government. Go with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I hope you understand by now. I know you do. I'm being a little bit facetious in saying it, but I hope you understand that it doesn't matter what party you vote for, they all need help. Jesus, help our government. We need lots of help. Amen. It doesn't matter what particular party. I'll tell you, as long as people are involved, we're going to have trouble. Can you say amen? Because people have their own motives, they have their own agendas, and they bring that into the office with them. I think there's a lot of people in politics that start off very sincere and very honest, have a great desire just to simply serve, but then how many of you know there's a system you get into, and oftentimes that system itself will corrupt you. You begin to realize you can't get done what you want unless certain hands are greased, unless certain backs are patted, unless certain things are done, and before you know it, these people are beginning to embrace a corrupt system themselves. I've heard so many stories of people who went in with great idealism and just found out that it's very difficult to function in that realm. My son wanted to be a politician, the one Cameron that came here several times. And I said, Lord, help him. Jesus, help him. But I never discouraged him because I said, you know, son, we need our Daniels and we need our Josephs. We need our people in the palace. And God used people and has used people and is still using people mightily in that arena. It's just a very difficult arena to maintain your witness and testimony in. So we need to be praying for our officials. And it doesn't matter, again, what side of the aisle they come on. Because they stand in a God-appointed office, which all civil authorities do, God will influence those for whom we pray. And it's important to remember that. And here's the problem with Christians a lot of times, and I'm as guilty as anybody else, we're bad about talking about the government rather than talking to God about the government. And oftentimes it's just so much easier to criticize. And fact of the matter is, friends, if we were in the same position, it's doubtful whether we could do any better. So we just need to be mindful of that and really take our government to prayer. Notice this, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Paul talking to Timothy, who, by the way, is serving as a lead elder or pastor of the church of Ephesus at this time. He says, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, when Paul is telling Timothy, it's interesting, a couple of things he says here. Number one, he says, I exhort first of all. In other words, prayer is to be a priority. We said at the closing of last week that Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer among all nations. And so we should be recognized as a place where prayers go up. Why? Because if the church isn't praying, there's no one else to requisition God's help on the planet, right? Because we're the ones, the Church of Jesus Christ, who have a relationship with Him and can see heaven move as we pray. And so He says, first of all, I want you to pray for your leaders. And notice He talks about different kinds of prayers, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men. When's the last time you gave thanks for the government? It might have been a while. But how many know the Bible said that we're to give thanks for the government? You think, well, I don't like our government. Yeah, but it'd be a lot worse if we didn't have one. Because if you have no government, then the strong control the weak, and that's the way it goes because of fallen human nature. Right? And so we need to be thankful that God has instituted government, even if the government we got ain't so sharp, or ain't so good, or maybe we don't like the people that are elected. And even if you like the people when you elected them, probably 4 years, 8 years later, you might not. Right? Because we need to just stand in faith and pray. And how many of you know God is able to move in spite of who's in office? And simply because they do stand in an office. And here's a great example of this. You might remember that when they were going to crucify Jesus, the Bible said that Caiaphas said this. He said, don't you see that it's advantageous that one man should die rather than the whole nation should perish? Now, he was saying that with a malevolent mindset to crucify Jesus. But the Bible said that him not knowing what he said was actually prophesying that Jesus was dying so that the entire nation would not spiritually perish. Now what that means is that because he occupied a God-appointed office, in spite of himself, he spoke the truth. Did you know that in spite of themselves, God can make politicians tell the truth? Now that ought to just give us hope right there. And they didn't even mean to be speaking the truth, but he did. I think it's interesting, I don't know whether you saw it or not, but there was a very aggressive bill that was going through the California State Legislature. In fact, it already passed, I guess, a good portion of it, and it would have greatly crippled the church's ability to try to help people that were in certain kinds of lifestyles. Let me put it that way. It would have put you in jeopardy of the law. And all of a sudden, that bill, which had great momentum, seemingly, it was a horrible bill, all of a sudden, it just got dropped. The author of the bill just decided, no, I'm not going to push it through right now. Now, it's not that he's not going to try later. In fact, he is. But he's actually wanting to come to the table with Christians to see if there isn't some kind of compromise against strike. I'm just saying somebody had to be praying because things weren't looking good. And I'm telling you, though, if we'll get involved with the government, both practically and vote and, you know, participate and do our part, but also if we will pray, the hand of God will move on behalf of our nation. And we desperately, desperately need God to move on behalf of our nation. Why? So that all men might be saved. That's why we're praying. Because it's very difficult in a hostile governmental condition. You know, I think back to two different instances. The church in Germany was seduced by Hitler. If you've not read your history, I would encourage you to read maybe Eric Metaxas' book on Bonhoeffer and other great leaders at that time that really tried to stand up against Hitler in the face of Nazism. But they really courted the church because they wanted the church's influence. And so they tried to make it, oh yeah, this will fit in with you guys just right. Well, how do you know there is nothing in commonality between the biblical worldview and Nazism? And yet they tried to make it look really good. And how do you know the devil will never show his hand? He'll always make it look good. I mean, the devil made that apple on that tree look really good to Eve. But she didn't realize she was holding in her hand juicy death. And oftentimes the devil will try to do that with the church, to try to seduce them through some kind of political ideology. I like what one person said. God does not swing to the right. He does not swing to the left. He falls like a plumb line. Right? So God is not Republican. He's not Democrat. I love it. It's kind of like when Joshua found that man and he said, are you for us or for our enemies? And it was actually what we call a theophany, a Christophany, a pre-New Testament appearance of Jesus. And he said, no, but as the commander of the Lord's host, I have come. And Joshua got on his knees. In other words, Joshua, it's not a matter of whose side I'm on. It's a matter of whose side are you on. Amen. So we can say I'm right, I'm left, and we can both be wrong. The question is, are we on God's side? Right? Well, anyway, the church in Germany, they unfortunately capitulated to the pressure of Nazism. And many of them succumbed, and ultimately many of those pastors were killed. They lost their lives anyway. And then when communism began to spread, the same thing happened again. And I remember hearing a story, some of you might have heard, of the name of Richard Wurmbrand. He's the founder of Voice of the Martyrs. And tremendous story. They just made a movie of his life called Tortured for Christ, which is the name of his book. In fact, they made that movie in the very cell that he was held for 14 years. 3 of those years in absolute isolation, completely away from another human. They would visit his wife and say, your husband's dead, just forget about him, go on with life. And he was actually in prison. He was beaten, tortured, horrible story. But the way it all began was the communists had called to Congress and asked all these pastors to come. And they said, you know, we're on your side, guys. And they tried to recruit the pastors and enlist their influence again. And they're listening to this, and Sabine, Richard Wurmbrand's wife, turned to him and said, Richard, go up there and wipe the shame off the face of Christ. And he turned to her and he said, if I do, you lose your husband. And she said, I don't want to be married to a coward. So he got up there in front of them all and basically just exposed the whole thing and said, this is a lie. You know, we have to stand for Christ and not buy into this ungodly ideology. Can you imagine the courage, the boldness? Well, they didn't arrest him immediately, but ultimately they did. And he spent 14 years, as I said, in prison, 3 of it in isolation. But then when he was finally released, actually through a ransom that some people prayed to set him free, he came to America and started Voice of the Martyrs, which now is a tremendous organization that's helping the persecuted church all over the world. But I'm just saying we need to pray for our government. I'm glad Richard Wurmbrand was able to have an influence after the fact, but I think it would have been better if the church in Romania had just remained free to begin with. And oftentimes it's amazing what God can do in spite of a government. But friend, it's always better if we can pray and have God move in favor of the Christian faith. Amen? And where our nation is concerned. And so we certainly need to pray for our leaders. Turn to Proverbs 21:1. This is a great verse that I think should encourage you. Proverbs 21:1. I love this verse. It says this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. What does that mean? It means that I believe if we pray, God, who is sovereign over all, can influence the hearts of leaders. After all, as Romans 13 tells us, they occupy an office that he himself has ordained. And if we'll pray, God can turn the hearts of leaders, those that are appointed to a governmental office, in favor of the church, in favor of religious liberty. It's interesting, you know, several times King Cyrus is called a servant of God. King Cyrus was definitely not what we would call a Christian or a follower of God. He was a secular king. He had his own agenda, obviously, but God so moved on his heart that he released the nation of Israel to go back and rebuild their homeland. I'm just saying, God can work through anyone if we will pray. The problem with the church oftentimes is as long as we're at ease, as long as we're at comfort, we don't pray. Because we have this idea that things will continue to go as they are. And unfortunately, history is replete with examples of the rug being pulled out from underneath the church because they got negligent in prayer. So we need to make sure that we stay steadfast in our prayers. Not only that, but we need to be praying for other nations that have ungodly governments. I think about our friends in Pakistan, in Iran, China, India, North Korea. These nations where terrible Christian persecution is going on right now. I recently wrote an article about North Korea. You know, the leader there, of course, has been just a horrible tyrant and greatly persecuted the church, has recently said that he's open to the idea of Christianity coming to his nation. Now, that's very surprising that he would say that, because for one thing, anytime Christianity comes to a nation, right behind it, right on the wings of it, is freedom. And that's why oftentimes they don't want to let a divine foot in the door, because it brings with it a whole lot of other things. But the good news is that once that crack, just all we need is a little crack in the door, and it's amazing what God can do with that. We saw what happened, those of us who were alive, to see the wall come down and see what happened in Eastern Europe, where even though there was some life lost, it was relatively small compared to many revolutions and so forth. But the whole Soviet bloc opened up, and the gospel flooded into that place. I have one friend, I've got video, I could show you. He walked into the Czech Republic, at that time it was still Czechoslovakia, and he would walk up and down the streets with an interpreter and just started lifting up his voice preaching the gospel. I mean, no appointments, no, hey, meet us at such and such a time, just literally on the city square of Prague. He'd just start walking back and forth, and his interpreter keeping perfect pace with him, preaching the gospel. And all of a sudden, it goes from just him and his interpreter to a handful of people. And then all of a sudden, there's a couple of rows of people. And then all of a sudden, there's a circle around him. And then at the end of it, there's a crowd around him. You can't even see he and his interpreter anymore. And one of my favorite scenes is this police officer who's trying to see over the crowd, and you think he's there to break up the crowd. He just wants to hear the gospel being preached. And then he starts praying for the sick, and they begin to get healed, and he raised up a church. He did that 11 churches in 14 years because there was such hunger. We're kind of on the other end of that spectrum right now. We're very close to what we would call a post-gospel, post-Christian nation. But listen, that pendulum can swing the other way. But what we need to do is desperately pray. Amen? And pray that God would have His way and have His will. One of the things that I really liked that I did in my church in Vermont, and it really was really inspired by an idea from a church in Tulsa. When I was in the traveling ministry, I was gone a lot, but when we come back, me and the guy I traveled with, we would go into the church that we attended there. That was our home church. And they had prayer teams that prayed kind of around the clock. And you could go in two by twos and take you'd schedule a time to go in. I think ours was 10 in the morning on Thursdays. And we'd go in and pray for about an hour. And they had a map on the wall. And I used to love just looking at that map. And I used to wonder, who lives there? What are those people like? Because even though I know something about much of the world, there's a lot of it, I have no clue. You know, what are they like? What's the religious circumstances there? And they said that it was very common, because this was a very mission-centered church, that people would look at that map and they'd begin to pray for certain nations, and God would put a nation on their heart. And the more they began to pray, the more their heart was wedded to that nation, until finally, ultimately, one day, they ended up going there as missionaries to that nation. And so when I started my church in Vermont, I got one of these National Geographic wallpaper maps. I mean, it was a huge, beautiful thing, antique-looking thing, but all the information was current about all the nations and what. And so it was. We had so many wonderful conversations with the young people around that map, just talking about what the various nations were doing, what the spiritual climate was like in them. But it's important that we pray for those that are suffering under the yoke of persecution today. Amen? You know, we want to see a harvest of souls. We're done here, but we want to see a tremendous harvest of souls. But I remember when my son went to Romania. He went with Romania with Ron Luce's ministry. And he said, Dad, I can't even tell you. You know, Romania, of course, obviously is under the yoke of communism for 70 years. No Christian foundation there at this time when he went. And he said, Dad, I can't even tell you. He said, you couldn't talk to people about Jesus. They didn't know who Jesus was. So he said, you couldn't talk about Jesus dying for your sins. He said, you had to start back with Genesis 1:1. God created the heavens and the earth. And he said, Dad, I don't know if he said he's trying to get me to understand how hard it was to try to witness to people when there's no social context, no cultural context, no historical context for the gospel. Can you imagine? To them, it's like hearing that we believe in the tooth fairy or Santa Claus or the Easter bunny, because they've not been supernaturally minded. They've had this secularism, you know, shoved down their throats for 70 years. And one of the things we have to remember is the gospel is always heard in the context of the culture. And so the more secular our culture becomes, the more difficult it is to get the gospel out. So we need to pray desperately for our nation. America still better than any other nation on the planet. I've been to many of them. I'm sure many of you have traveled widely as well. And I love many other nations. Very beautiful. I've been to Austria. I've been to England. I've been to India. I've been to Germany. But I'm telling you, as far as I'm concerned, been to Canada. And even the other first world nations, to me personally, they don't hold a candle to what we have here in the United States of America. But we need to be good stewards of it and pray for our nation. Amen. Pray for our leaders. Pray for our government. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's end in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you for our government, for our nation. Father God, we believe that you've called this to be a land of the free. We believe that you want this to be a sending base for the gospel, so that souls can be saved, so that people can come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we pray for our leaders, that you'd influence the hearts of those in charge, those that are calling the shots, those that are making rulings from the bench or from the House or from the Congress or Senate. Father, we pray, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that you'd influence the heart of the leaders of our land, that you would turn their hearts as the river courses, as you said, and influence them for your glory. We pray for the state of California. We desperately need your hand to move in the state of California. We pray you would give us a government favorable to the gospel, favorable to the church, that we might do the work that you've called us to do. May we not be lazy and negligent, but may we be diligent to pray for our nation, for our leaders, that the gospel may continue to spread and have free course and be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.